Number 16B.
All right, so we have seen how does Reformation take place. First, soulless mind through the remaking of our minds, then in spirit by using our spiritual talents that are individual to us and not trying to use other talents. That would destroy our individuality and therefore our contribution to the whole, so we wouldn't really be of use to the whole. And now we come to the third subtone, soul, where Paul shows something very interesting. He shows now that Reformation takes place by practicing the rules of soul. And he gives here about 24 rules to show what would be necessary in order, so to say, to show forth a higher sense of manhood. We know that soul is always supreme and is that which tries to lift us up, to resurrect us. And the rules of soul here are geared to that purpose. Now, I say this is interesting, not because he gives those 24 rules, but I always am impressed when I see parallels between the textbook and the Bible. We just may remind ourselves of the chapter on the Christian Science textbook, namely Christian Science Practice, which we did take last year. And there we saw that in the third part of that chapter, at the point of soul, you know, the whole third part had the overall tone of soul and life. And then there in the subtone of soul, Mrs. Eddy would give the rules for healing, and she gave there over 30 different rules that we should use in the healing work, or that we should use really in our everyday life. So here again, when Paul comes to soul as soul, again he comes back and says there are rules. So we get more and more confirmation from the Bible and from the textbook that really those two books were listening to reality, were listening what is in reality, because reality doesn't change, the structure of reality doesn't change. So each one who listens to that reality, no matter if it's in the year when Paul was writing, around about 40, 43 or 46, around about that time, or if Mrs. Eddy was writing in 1875 or so, it's still that same structure of consciousness, of divine consciousness, that is available to everyone that listens. So here again, we encounter the rules of soul. I just want to read you these rules, not for the sake of discussing every rule. That is not the purpose of a syllabus class. Everyone can study them at home, and they are so clear that everybody knows what he has to do. But I just want to read them for the sake of feeling the tonality of it, to feel what are rules. Because naturally, Paul doesn't say, now I give you 24 rules. We today must sense that now he is going to speak about the rules of soul. And so let me just read them so that it impresses the thought with those rules. He says, let love be without dissimulation. Full stop. Abhor that which is evil. Full stop. Cleave to that which is good. Can you see these short rules of conduct that he had given? Actually, we must see there are different rules than what Mrs. Eddy has given in the chapter on practice. Because in the chapter on practice, Mrs. Eddy had to give those rules which were to be used for scientific healing. These rules here are not for healing. They are the rules for a Christian conduct, so to say. Therefore, naturally, they are different, but still, we sense them as rules. He goes on and says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of lower estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as lies in you, live peacefully with all men. I guess he even goes on. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So one can hear these very clear, short advice for Christian conduct. And so all these rules actually are here, not for the rule's sake, but really that they should help to lift us above the mortal state of things. They should make us selfless, or that we give up self-interest, and so that the egotistic ego would have to go. So Reformation here is shown as using rules. Yes. Well, that's about soul. Now we come to the next subtone, soul as principle. And this is a most interesting subtone, because what Paul teaches here has very often been completely misunderstood. And therefore, I would like first to read you what he says, so that it is easier then to comprehend how we shall interpret it as a rule of Reformation through principle. He teaches here the following. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. So he gives here a sense that everyone should, in principle, be subject to the highest power that is, namely to the divine principle. That's how we interpret it. Then he goes on and says, for there is no power but of God. And we again feel, yes, this is principle, and we are only subject to one power, and that is the divine principle, and to no other powers. So he says, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And in this sentence lies a lot of misunderstanding, because he says the powers that be are ordained of God, and that can be explained that those that are in economic power, in political power, in financial power, in ecclesiastical power, that they are ordained of God. He goes on and says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, which could give us a sense that if we resist those powers that are instituted in government, in ecclesiastical organization, in finance, in economy, in philosophy, and so on, are powers that are ordained by God. For rulers are not a terror to good works. And we wonder if that is true. Those who have been living in certain states naturally feel that the rulers are actually a terror to good works. And it is out of that situation that always when we had to deal with autocratic government, with dictatorial governments, that the Christians in those countries had a bad time. They did not quite know, should they really take Paul's words literally or not. Taking them literally, they would have to support the political powers that didn't seem to minister unto good works. And therefore, every time in Christian history, when such a situation would arise, there was always a great discussion and argumentation going on between two groups of interpretation. Because he goes on and says, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. For he is the minister of God as a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs to be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. And we can get here a whole atmosphere that seems to be difficult in times of persecution, of terrorization of a people through dictatorship and through autocratic governments. Now, we all are subject to powers that be. Well, there is no power but of God, we say. And again, we should obey other powers. Now, this is a great conflict always. And therefore, one has to see perhaps also first under which condition Paul was writing this letter to the Romans. The historical situation at that time was the following. That little church in Rome, that perhaps consisted of a few dozen Jews and Christians, that in that group, naturally, there were a lot of fiery young Christians who knew and have heard that Christ would come again, that he would come to earth and take over the reign on this earth. And so they were expecting any moment and any day that Christ would come and take over the government of the Romans and finally free them from the scourge of the Roman Empire and Roman government. They were convinced that Jesus would come and be the King of the Jews and therefore liberate everybody. And so the danger was always that these Christians were revolutionaries and that they were active in subversive activities. And naturally, Paul could see the danger of that. He could see, by heaven, if they would terrorize the government, if they would be active in subversive activities, well, the big power of Rome that was still firm in their saddle, you know, they would just take those few people and put them before the lions or in prison or hang them up or crucify them, and that would be the end of the Christian idea. So Paul had to slow them down. He had to say, no, obey, don't revolutionize, no. And therefore he asked them what he has shown here, that there is a power, and that power is from God. And said, but obey also the authorities that are in office. It is interesting, you know, when I have told you that Phillips is translating the gospel in a modern way and tries to make it plain, and I just can see how he struggled under that translation of this passage here, because he translates it differently. He said, every Christian ought to obey the civil authorities, for all legitimate authority is derived from God's authority. Can you see how they wangled it? So he said, that authority, if it is a legitimate authority, if it's a democratic authority, well, that's something very different than an illegitimate authority under which we have to work. Now, you know how we acted. We also had in Christian Science an authority that told us what to do and what not to do. Should we bend our knees and say, yes, they are ordained of God. The directors in Boston are ordained of God, they are ordained of Mrs. Eddy, and so we have to bend our knees, and therefore we have to shut up if we want to speak, and therefore we are not going to write when we want to write, and therefore we have to be yes men and not no men. Are we going to do that or not? See, that's the very same situation. It's the very same situation as you had between the principle of the textbook, which shows that principle is the governing authority, and then the manual, which says, in its false interpretation, the directors are the governing authority and they have to obey them. And that is actually what they wanted to show, is that they instituted themselves as the authority instituted by Mrs. Eddy. You remember how Mrs. Eddy at one time, you have the same thing here as in Paul. You know what I want to say about Paul also and the Roman Church is this, that here we have a text that has different layers. That have a layer, a divine layer, which says there is God, the principle, the highest power. There is another layer, namely it is here translated to the practical situation. That's what the Christ must do. It must translate that power of God to the historical circumstances. The historical circumstances at that time were such that it was wise for the survival of the idea that you were not a Christian at the same time a terrorist, but that you were obeying the laws that were there, you were paying your taxes to a legitimate authority, as Phillips put it. So we have to see these historical layers, just as we have it in our case in the Christian Science movement. We have the layer of the absolute teaching, that principle is the authority, that principle is the power to which we have obeyed. Then there is that other layer, that human layer that Mrs. Eddy instituted as the manual and her government and her rule. And there she said, yes, in a very definite historical situation, she said, obey the Christian Science Board of Directors. You remember that situation was with the Stenson case in the Church of New York, where there was some kind of a insurrection against the Mother Church, and therefore she wrote that letter to the First Church of Christ Scientists in New York and said, I advise you with all my soul to support the directors of the Mother Church and unite with those in your church who are supporting the Mother Church directors. You see, that letter was written to a historical, definitely historical incident. And the trick is that you take such a historical incident and make it a principled situation and say that applies to any case and no more to the specific case. So today this is taken and shown to the whole Christian Science movement and said, look here, Mrs. Eddy wanted you to support the Christian Science Board of Directors. They don't even say that Mrs. Eddy didn't want that to be published in the prose work, because when she combined those articles which she wanted to be published in the prose work, she did not have that letter in it. That was added after Mrs. Eddy's death. The board of directors smuggled it in and printed it with the rest of miscellany. Alright, so we see here that Paul says, well, subject yourself to the highest power that you know and to those powers that are ordained by God and not ordained by people. When we come to the next subtone, life, which is a very short one, here the Reformation is this, that he says that we should love one another. Therefore, that we should give and give and give. We have again that fatherhood sense of life that says give and give and give. Don't be a getter and constantly want to receive. Have a fatherhood sense, that's the Reformation, instead of trying constantly to get something and be a beggar. Be magnanimous, give out, give out. So at that point we have that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Naturally he got that command from the Old Testament, he got that command from the Gospel, from Jesus. This is the one big commandment that goes right through the whole Bible. And in love is the fulfilling of the law, he says. Then we come to the next subtone. Actually, truth and love are one subtone that happens quite often in Mrs. Eddy's writings too. that she takes those two subtones together, because sometimes you can express them in just in one sentence or in one symbolism. So here, what kind of reformation do we encounter here? The counterfeit of truth is to be asleep, and therefore he says that they should awake out of sleep to become consciously conscious of the Christ and not to dream on their lives, and therefore put on the whole armor of light. Can you see the armor is actually a protection, it's a tone of love in it, of light, so that here we get a combination of substance of truth and love together, which would say your reformation is in getting out of the sleep, getting out of that unconscious sleeping on in life and trodding on in life. Put consciously on the Christ consciousness. Take hold of the Christ consciousness and make that an armor, love, a protection to your life. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an expression that he has all the time, that Lord Jesus Christ. Though it seems perhaps a bit religious, we have seen this is something that he uses all over again with a great purpose. We have seen that over and over he is not referring back to God, to the Word of God, but always to see that we should refer back to God and the Christ, because he could see without the Christ we'll never do it. We will never have the power that is necessary to reform. So this is really the tone of soul. If I just run quickly through that tone of soul, we can see now what is necessary for reformation, and we would see the very first thing is that we change our mind, to remake our mind, then to use our spiritual talents and not try to use other talents but our spiritual gifts, then the rules of soul, which would resurrect us and elevate us out of a mortal sense of things to a higher sense of things, that we subject ourselves to the highest power that is there and not to lower powers, then a tone of life, that we are loving our neighbor, giving out instead of trying to get, and in truth and love to exchange a mortal consciousness, an erroneous consciousness, a sleeping consciousness, for an awake consciousness, and that would be our armor of life. Yes. Now we come to the next main tone, spirit. Here the main epitome would read like follow, that man through his faith in Christ, in God, would be a partaker of spirit. What qualities of spirit here? He speaks all about to be strong in faith. So that here, faith, as we have seen, is the term which we today would call understanding. So through that faith in God and his Christ, the Christ idea comes to us and makes us constantly stronger in faith. So there is a great sense of strength of faith going all through that text, and we find that through faith man is strengthened in faith, that our faith grows stronger and stronger, and we come, as he says, from faith to faith, and that with that faith we really should be able to uphold the weak in faith. So here we have a translation to the point of spirit as understanding in his term of faith. And we can see that this was naturally at his time a very important point. How could he strengthen those brethren in Rome, in the various churches, that they would stand, that they would not be weak in faith, that they would not give in persecution, but really would stand up to their faith. So we can ask ourselves always now, how can we be stronger in faith, and how can the weak in faith be strengthened? This is the main tone, and so through the subtones we will get an answer how this is possible. And again, at the subtone of mind, you see at once the tone of mind, namely that he shows here that God can empower everyone who has faith, who is weak in faith. So you have the power of mind, and we get here again, as we had before, in the tone of mind, according to the will of God, we had in soulless mind, here in spiritus mind, it is through the power of mind, through the power of God, it is possible that the weak in faith are strengthened. And in order to do that, he gives a great advice, an advice of tolerance, and shows that we must be tolerant with those that are weak in faith, and that we are supporting the other one in his faith, not by putting obstacles in his way, not by running him down, not by arguing with him. Don't argue, he says here, about an other's faith. Let him have faith in what he has faith, and that's good. And don't argue him out of it if he doesn't want to be argued out of it. A great sense of tolerance. Yes, that's that.